Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. This morning, we are going to take a break from our study in Judges. We're going to read Hebrews 11 together. So if you turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to walk through this text, do kind of an overview of this text this morning. Next week is Palm Sunday, and we'll have a Palm Sunday message, and then Easter, we'll have an Easter message, and then we'll get back to Judges after Easter, and we'll finish that up in the following weeks after Easter. I was thinking this morning, after I had already studied all week and written this sermon, I just remembered that when we were going through the book of Hebrews a few years ago, and we got to Hebrews chapter 11, that was around the same time that we found out that our sons have muscular dystrophy. And I just remember, I don't know why I didn't think about it during the week, but I remembered it this morning. The Lord pressed it upon my heart. And I just remember it being a very special time as I was studying about faith and in the midst of having to really have a situation where you have nothing to do but express faith and just trust Him in the midst of whatever is going to happen. And God's been faithful to care for us and care for our sons throughout these about 2.5 years since I last preached in this passage. So I'm excited to just walk through this today. You know, I wanted to go through this passage because it does mention some of the judges in verse 32. And I think it's important for us, and it'd be a good time for us to think about faith in the Lord. Now, Hebrews, the book, was written to an audience that was tempted to fall away from faith alone in Christ Jesus. So the danger that they were facing was apostasy. And the temptation that they were facing, this apostasy, was they were tempted to think that Christ is not enough, that they need something more, that they needed to supplement faith in Christ with works of the law and with the old covenant. They thought they needed something more than Christ alone. So the author of Hebrews includes this chapter on faith with all of these examples of Old Testament saints. They're examples of faith because faith is the opposite of apostasy. If we're not going to fall away, then that means that we're going to keep believing, continue to believe, persevere in believing. So what we do as Christians is we keep believing the gospel over and over and over again until the Lord takes us home to be with Him. So the book calls us to keep believing the absolute supremacy of Christ. And the book uses this word better. It says that Christ is a better hope. He gives a better hope. He gives better promises, a better covenant. The new covenant is a better covenant. He gives a better sacrifice, and He gives us a better possession than earthly possessions. And He gives us a better country than this world. He gives us a better life, and His blood speaks a better word than the righteous blood of Abel. Christ is infinitely better than all that has occurred in the old covenant because He is the one that everything in the old is driving towards. He's infinitely better than everything. He is supreme. So the call of faith is to grab hold of Him and to grab hold of His work and hold on to it. That's what the call of faith is. So let's read. We're going to read this whole chapter, but we're going to do it bit by bit. And I won't be able to expound everything in this chapter in one sermon, but we're going to get kind of an overview or a highlight reel of this chapter. The author begins in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So verse 1, actually, you know what, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your kindness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for our church. Lord, I thank you for the people of our church. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to just grab hold of Christ even more today. And Lord, just help us to understand this chapter as much as we can, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you'll allow your word to penetrate our hearts. Father, we pray for this Sunday. We also pray for the coming Sundays as Easter approaches, Lord, that we would just exalt Christ above everything else, and that you would be glorified. Father, we love you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this verse 1, it doesn't necessarily give us a definition of faith. It kind of describes what faith does or how faith works. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So faith has confidence that God, that what God has promised, what we have placed our hope in, will come to pass. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. So by faith, we believe to be true what we cannot empirically prove with our senses, because God has said it to be true. We trust God at His word. So faith is confident trust that God is faithful to His word and to His promises. That the things that we hope for, like eternal life, final salvation, the fullness of the kingdom of God, that all of these things will come to pass as God says in His word. So we can confidently trust that these unseen realities will happen, not because our eyes tell us so, but because God has told us so in His word. So we can trust the word of God over above everything, even our senses. Now, a word of warning here about faith. Faith is not a power that we possess in and of ourselves that can be used to manipulate God into doing what we want Him to do. If you jump out of a plane at 30,000 feet with an umbrella instead of a parachute and think that you're going to float to the ground like Inspector Gadget, Go-Go Gadget umbrella, if you think that's going to work, you'll probably be let down. Even if you have all the faith in the world in that umbrella, it doesn't mean it's going to actually work. False teaching in this world today is littered with those who claim that you can have all that you want. All you have to do is have more faith in God. If you're sick, then you just got to have more faith in God that He'll heal you. And if He doesn't, then the problem's not with God, the problem is with you. You don't have enough faith. If you're sick, all you have to do is have more faith and He'll heal you. If you don't get healed, you don't have enough faith. That's a very dangerous way of thinking that has harmed a lot of people. Now, God certainly has the power to heal anyone at any time ever, because He has all power. But He will only do so if it is according to His will. So living by faith means if you're sick or facing difficulty or you're suffering in some way or you're being persecuted, living by faith means continuing to persevere in the faith even if He doesn't heal, even if He doesn't rescue, even if things get worse. I think about, I was thinking this morning about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One of my professors used to say, Shadrach, Meshach, and off to bed we go, that's probably inappropriate. So delete that from the record. But these guys were thrown into the fiery furnace, right? And before they were thrown in there, what did they tell the king? Said, look, our God is able to save us, but even if He isn't, we will not bow down and worship this idol. Our God is able to save us, but even if He doesn't, we will stand firm. So God oftentimes has purposes in our suffering that are so much more than what we can possibly know. We just trust Him in the midst of it. God has purpose, and He uses suffering and difficulty and sickness and hard stuff to train us and teach us. So we trust Him. We grab hold of Him. And we trust Him even in the midst of all of the difficulty. So faith, in and of itself, has no power. It's not a superpower. Faith is only as powerful as the object of your faith. Faith is trusting in something outside of your faith. So by faith, all we can do is trust what God has promised according to His will, and we can confidently believe that Christ paid for all our sins at Calvary. You can take that to the bank. We can confidently believe that the cross is sufficient. We can confidently believe that we are saved entirely by a gift of His grace. We can believe confidently that He will come again and that He will take His people to be with Him and we will dwell with Him in His house forever. We can confidently believe that He is ruling and He is reigning, that He is sitting on His throne, and that nothing in this world escapes His absolute sovereignty. So whether we suffer or whether we rejoice, we can move forward in this life with faith because God is faithful. Now, the author, who I'm very tempted to call Paul, the author of Hebrews says in verse 2, "For by it," that is by faith, "the people of old received their commendation." The Old Testament saints were approved not by their works, but by their faith. Salvation has always been by faith. So we see this with Abraham, don't we? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as what? Righteousness. That's right. In this chapter, these two words, by faith, are used 19 times in this chapter. I think what God is telling us is, like, look, whatever good things happened in the Old Testament, it's not because these men were and women were these heroic superheroes who had no faults but could summon up this superpower faith to do all these awesome things. That's not the point here. The point is that the good things happen and these victories happen and these great things happen, the miracles happen and all of those things because they place their faith and trust in God, who is able to save and able to do powerful, powerful things and deliver us. Now the author looks back in the past in verse 3 to give us greater reason to trust God with the future. I love how verse 3 begins. By faith we understand. By faith we understand. Not by empirical data do we understand that God is creator. No one was an eyewitness to the creation. The faith precedes understanding. If you have to have complete understanding before you will believe, then you'll never believe much of anything. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. I believe Genesis 1 and 2 is true because God's Word says it's true. You know, not because of what I observe in the universe, in the world. God created everything out of nothing. He spoke and things burst into being so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So we cannot empirically prove that God created all things by the power of His Word. We weren't there. No one was. You can't prove otherwise either. But we believe it because God's Word says that it's true. We believe that God created everything from nothing. I mean, just think about that. Ponder that for a moment. There was nothing. God spoke, and then there was everything. That's the kind of God I want to trust with my life, with my circumstances, with my salvation, with my future, with my children. If we can believe that He created everything from nothing, without fully understanding all that, then we can also believe, without fully understanding everything, that God will bring the world to its final end, according to His Word, and that He will have those of us who believe in His clutches, in His grip, and we will be with Him. We believe He is the Creator, even though we didn't see it with our eyes. And we can believe that He has granted us eternal life, even though we don't see that with our eyes. Now, that doesn't mean that faith is irrational or unreasonable. I think we have a very reasonable faith. But it does, this faith looks to what is unseen. Now, if we have this kind of faith, then when the world falls apart, we don't have to be distraught. We don't have to be shaken as the world is shaken. Or when our own lives are filled with suffering, we don't have to be shaken because we know that there are unseen realities that are true based on God's Word and on His faithfulness. So if you're a believer in Christ, no matter what's happening in your life right now, no matter how you're suffering, no matter what you're dealing with, you have eternal life if you're a believer in Christ. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have a future inheritance. And when He comes again, and all is said and done, indwelling sin that remains in you and entangles you and bothers you and pesters you all the time, it will be removed from you forevermore. That is salvation. I'm looking forward to that. Man, that's going to be a good day. We will worship and serve the King of Kings for all eternity. And I can pretty much tell you there's not going to be a moment of boredom for the rest of eternity when we're with Him and we're doing the work that He created us to do. So as we live in this life, we can say along with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. We can also say with him in Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for good for those who love Him. But also in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." You know this, right? "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We look not to what is seen, but to what is unseen. So these Old Testament saints that are listed here in this chapter are those who endured in this present evil age, this present world, with a faith and a trust in what is seen, what is unseen. All right, so we're going to read this. We won't have time to discuss everything about these characters. That would take several sermons, but you're more than welcome to read the entire Old Testament after this so that you can get a summary of what they were like. But we'll read first verses 4 through 31. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him." Without faith, it is impossible to please him. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Though Isaac shall through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, where he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So the endurance of these Old Testament saints in all of their situations, it gives us an example of how to endure through our situations. We keep believing the promises of God and the faithfulness of God to keep His promises regardless of what's happening in the world around us. Just imagine what it was like for Noah to start building an ark. How foolish they had to think he was for doing this. Abraham leaving his homeland, not even knowing where he was going. I mean, that's fate. What we see in this world is temporary. So whatever our fate, whatever path our faith takes us on, it's temporary. The suffering is temporary. The persecution is temporary. The hardship is temporary. But what is unseen is on its way, and it will be eternal. Now, before we get into verse 32, we see some of these familiar names in verse 32 that we've been talking about in Judges. We've mentioned before, as we've walked through the book of Judges, that these guys are in the Hall of Faith. This chapter of these great acts of faith that we have here. So let's read this following section. We'll read all the way to the end of the chapter now, beginning in verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, Gideon, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of all the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." That's not exactly your best life now. You know, what we just read. we're looking to something much greater. We're moving towards something much greater. Now, what's amazing to us in light of our study of Judges is that these characters here, these judges, are mentioned here in the Hall of Faith. But what we see in the book of Judges is they're presented with all of their flaws, all of their character flaws. And at times, they show a significant lack of faith. And yet, they're listed here as those who are examples of faith. Gideon did not finish well in Judges. He made a golden ephod that led Israel to idolatry. Barak was a hesitant general. Samson was an immoral man who overestimated his strength. Jephthah did what was evil and sacrificed his daughter as a burnt offering, which the scriptures tell us is an abomination. But then when we look further into this entire list of Old Testament saints, we see that a lot of them had significant flaws and moments of weaknesses and had huge mistakes. David was known as a man after God's own heart, the great example of a king, and yet he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then went and had her husband murdered. Solomon had a bazillion wives, and then he started taking wives from the pagans, which led him into idolatry. Noah, after he got off the ark, made some wine and got drunk. Abraham went on spring break vacation to Egypt and lied about his wife. That was a joke there. You catch that? Isaac did the same thing, lied about his wife. Jacob was a shifty character, to say the least. Sarah tried to rush God's plan along by giving Abraham her maidservant Hagar. Moses killed an Egyptian. And then he disobeyed God by striking the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock in Numbers 20. The people who are mentioned who crossed the Red Sea and then the Egyptians were drowned, the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea and shortly thereafter they made a golden calf and started worshiping this golden calf. Jericho was a great example of faith because God gave them this really kind of foolish battle plan and then he just completely made the walls fall down and gave them the victory. But then right after the Battle of Jericho, what battle do we have? Ai, the defeat of Ai. So what are we to think about all this? Well, first of all, the book of Judges and other places in the New, in the Old Testament, they have different purposes than what the book of Hebrews have. The book of Hebrews is giving us the great things that the Lord did through those people who put their trust in Him. The book of Judges is meant to show us the sinfulness of sin. The book of Judges and the whole canon of Scripture is meant to show us that we need a Savior. We need someone to die on the cross for our sins. We need a deliverer who will take our place because we will never earn our way. So in Judges, we see that Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord over and over and over and over again. So the author of Judges purposefully highlights the weaknesses and flaws of the judges. We see something similar with the way 1st and 2nd Samuel set up David as the king and show him and all his flaws. And then 1st and 2nd Kings, these books show Solomon and David and all of their flaws. But then 1st and 2nd Chronicles kind of shows them in a more, in a better light. There's just different purposes with the authors and what they're trying to do. Hebrews 11 is helpful for our study of Judges because it shows clearly that whatever good things happen in the book of Judges, the deliverance that God gives, the victories and the battles, the salvation that He provides and the rest that He gives in those periods of rest, all of that is not because these guys were perfect superheroes, but because God is a faithful God. The Lord, by His grace, just immensely and profoundly by His grace, He chose to use flawed human instruments as His deliverers who would do things according to His perfect will. Now, that is great encouragement to me. Because can any of us in this room claim to be perfect? Who among us has never had moments when our faith faltered a little bit? When our faith in the sovereignty of God was shaken a little bit? Who among us has never had weakness or sin? Who among us can claim that every thought, action, and word that came out of our hearts was righteous over this past year? None of us can. For the author of Hebrews, persevering in the faith does not mean perfection. We certainly will never achieve moral perfection in this life. We will always be battling this remaining sin that dwells inside of us. But that does not mean that we should excuse ourselves. It also doesn't mean that we have to pretend to be sinless or faultless. If we do that, we were either self-deceived or just arrogant. So persevering faith confesses sins and repents of sins on a daily basis. We are quick. And as we mature, we need to be quicker at repenting of sin, recognizing the sins of our heart, confessing them, and repenting of them. So what we do is we do what chapter 12 tells us to do. Look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses is all these Old Testament saints who are examples to us. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We run with endurance the race that is set before us. In order to run with endurance, we need to lay aside every weight that encumbers us, every weight that hinders our running. The way this is phrased, it makes you think that it might even be good things that we need to set aside. Maybe not necessarily things that are sinful in and of themselves, maybe even good things that are just making us not run as well as we should. Lay aside these weights that encumber us. And then he says, lay aside the sin that clings so closely. Can you resonate with that statement? The sin that does what? That clings so closely. Don't you hate it? We need to hate it like Christ hates it. We need to hate it like our holy God hates it. We need to lay aside the sin that clings so closely. And then what must we do? He says we must look to Jesus. We must fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the greatest example of faith. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And with joy, He endured the suffering that was before Him. He endured the cross and despised the shame. Now He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This great cloud of witnesses that we just read, all 40 verses, are filled with stories of triumphs of faith. God doing the impossible through them. God took Gideon with 300 guys to fight these battles, right? Now, if Gideon did that on his own, saying, hey, my faith is a superpower, without it being God's will, he would have got destroyed. These stories are filled with triumphs of faith, but also, at times, the tragedy of folly. Oftentimes, they acted out of a lack of faith. And don't we do the same? These men and women at times suffered greatly in this chapter, especially towards the end, right? Endured persecution. They oftentimes met their deaths at the hands of sinful men. They were mistreated. And yet, they serve as examples for us that we must endure to the very end, trusting in the faithfulness of God. Now, we have a better covenant. We have the blessing of being on the other side of the cross. We have received something better. We know access to God that they didn't know. The curtain has been torn in two. The Holy of Holies has been opened up to us. We can boldly approach the throne of grace. They didn't know that kind of access. We know of the full pardon of sins that we have in Christ Jesus, because we know that all the blood of bulls and goats that happened in the Old Testament, all those sacrifices pointed forward to the great sacrifice when Christ would pay the ransom for our sins. We know that we have been given the fullness of His grace because He took the fullness of God's wrath for our sins upon Himself. We know the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit who bears His glorious fruit in our lives. We see the kingdom of God more clearly because we have the fullness of the canon of Scripture. And yet, similarly to these Old Testament saints, we are still waiting for promises to be fulfilled. We are still looking for that better country, that heavenly city. We are still looking for that final redemption, that final salvation, that glorification that will come when Christ returns. So what must we do? We must hold fast to Christ until the very end. We don't need to try to burden ourselves with trying to summon up some kind of superpower faith from within ourselves. We need to just grab hold. We need to direct all of our efforts at grabbing hold of what He has already done for us. And He will carry us all the way to the finish line. He is faithful to complete the work that He began. He will hold us fast until the very end and for all eternity. Let your burdens be lifted this morning a little bit. You know? I know it's hard in this evil age that we live in. It's hard for me. Let our burdens be lifted and let's look to what is unseen instead of being devastated by what we see all the time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this chapter in the book of Hebrews and all these examples of faith that we oftentimes are good examples and sometimes they're examples for us on what not to do. So Lord, I just pray as we fight against our flesh, as we work towards deepening and enriching our faith, Lord, that you would just help us. Lord, help us to see more clearly what we can't see. Help us to trust what we can't understand instead of trying to understand in order to trust. Father, we just need your help because we are oh so weak and we are prone to wonder. So I pray, Father, that you would just hold us fast and that you would change us through the power of your Spirit. But we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.